Father in heaven, Lord, we do come to you and we bow before you as we come to worship. Lord, we thank you that we are welcomed to you in the beloved, your beloved Son, that you gave to be our beloved Saviour. And so, Lord, we come in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that just as we are just singing that he's standing now in the place of honour, interceding for his own beloved. And Lord, that is such a joy to us, such a hope, that we come in the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing he's there interceding for us. We do ask that you may bless our time together. Lord, we are restricted in what we can do. We can't sing at the top of our voices. We can't even share communion like we used to. There's restrictions on our fellowship and all sorts. But Lord, we just pray that you may draw near to us by your Holy Spirit, that we may know that you are here, that you may help us in our worship. Lord, lift us above these difficult restraints that we have. Lord, that we may feel ourselves liberated, free, to worship you in our hearts. And so, Lord, we do pray that you may just deal with us so mercifully, we ask. Lord, we do pray that you would bless any of our number in special need. Lord, we thank you just as we were singing that you are the friend of sinners, the one who is filled with mercy for those who are broken. And so, Lord, we do want to pray for those who are suffering, any of our own number who are experiencing some of those pains and sorrows that Jesus himself understood. And so, Lord, we pray that if any of our numbers, our brothers and sisters are struggling like that, Lord, that you would just draw near to them and bless them, we ask. Bless those who are away from us, those on holiday, those visiting family, those who are feeling a bit under the weather. Lord, we do pray that you would meet with each, we pray. And bless our time together, we ask, Lord, that we may know that you are here with us and that we might be helped to worship you. And so we do ask that you may be with us then in this time, for we pray in Jesus' name. Well, Glyn's going to come and read for us, and Exodus chapter 3. This might turn over here, that's right. Glyn, and then maybe you can pray for us as well. Okay, let's read Exodus chapter 3.
Exodus chapter 3. Moses at the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to be the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to them, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has he sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, who appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. And may God add a blessing to his word. Dear Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of gathering here today. Lord, we thank you for this word. When you heard the people of Israel cry out from their oppression. And Lord, whilst we're not under such oppression today, the people of this country are indeed oppressed by the God of this world. Lord, they do not know you, and they have turned from you. And so we ask a blessing upon our church here. Lord, we long for the people of this surrounding area to hear your word and rejoice at your holy name. Lord, we thank you for the work that we've been able to start here in Brailsford. Lord, whilst we are a small congregation, May you bless and multiply this work in this area. And Lord, as we seek new premises in the Ashbourne area, may you go before those who have to make those decisions and give them wisdom and guidance, and perhaps open doors where they have been closed before. Lord, we thank you for the example and witness of many people throughout the years who have worked within youth organisations, be it the Sunday schools, children's tots work, Boys Brigade and Girls Association. Lord, we pray for young people of our town. We pray for young people in our own families. We hear your word and rejoice at the sound of your name. Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son amongst us to witness amongst us and ultimately to die for our sins. Lord, we do pray for Ray and his family and his children today. Lord, we pray for his frailty that you may draw alongside him and be all to him that he needs. Lord, we thank you for his faithful witness to young people over many, many years. And as an elder at Uxbridge Road Tabernacle for over 50 years. Lord, we just ask that you may draw near to him in his frailty. Lord, we thank you for his example and for his commitment to your church. Lord, we do pray for our schools and our teachers. Lord, we are operating in strange times. Lord, keep us safe and protect us. Lord, help us not to be scared, but go before our daily tasks with boldness and full assurance that you are with us. Lord, we do thank you that you've given us that promise. Where two or three are gathered in your name, your Son will be here amongst us. And Lord, we ask for a blessing upon this word today, and especially your word, that we may hear the sound of your voice and rejoice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The next hymn for you. After that, we're going to be sharing communion. So communion cups and bread are there if you haven't picked one up on the way in.
Yes.
way through the little plastic wrappers. Just imagine the scene of Matt's first Last Supper, when Jesus was there with his disciples. We read this in Luke. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them with fervent desire, "I desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He sat down with his disciples, no 2 meter distancing, but all around one table, all reclining round it, Jesus and his disciples. He said, "With fervent desire, I wanted to have this with you." That's the passion in this Last Supper of this. And it's a little bit awkward, these funny plastic wrappers and bread and wine and things like that. But this is the passion of the Lord Jesus to share it with us. And so Jesus gathered together his disciples nice and close, all around the table. And he said, "I wanted to share this with you. I want to eat this Passover with you before I suffer," because he's going to do that for them. And so the voice of Jesus echoes down through those 2,000 years past this morning. He wants to share this with us and remind us of all he did when he suffered for us. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so Jesus took one piece of bread and he divided it up between the 12 of the disciples there. He gave it to them to eat together, remembering his body that he was going to give for them. So let's come and pray, and then we'll share in that and together. Dear God, our Saviour Jesus, Lord, we thank you for welcoming us to this meal. Though we have to sit a long way away from each other and we can't really share one piece of bread in a cup. But Lord, we thank you that the thought's still the same, that we're sharing together now in this bread and this wine to remember the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that desire of the Lord Jesus, that he welcomes us to this table. And so, Lord, we do pray that you indeed bless us. Lord, we thank you just as we were able to sing. We thank you for the church. We thank you that Jesus came from heaven to seek her to be his holy bride with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. We thank you for that love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved his church. And Lord, we thank you for bringing us together to be part of Ashbourne Baptist Church. We thank you for bringing us together this morning. Lord, we thank you for that love that is shown us in this meal, that Jesus gave his own life for the church. Lord, we thank you that we do have one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy food that we share together like this, one hope that we have, that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we come, we ask that you may forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, as we come and share in this bread, Lord, we thank you that you yourself volunteered to take our punishment on yourself, that the wrath of God fell upon you, the Lord Jesus, there on the cross. Your body was broken as you died in our place. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can take and eat this bread, remembering that Christ has been paid for us. And so, Lord, we come in faith. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our blessing is in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's share together in this bread. Body of the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Okay, let's give thanks. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that there with his disciples he shared that cup, wanting them and wanting us to remember his blood. And so, Lord, we come to remember this morning. Lord, we come to remember that we've been bought, not with silver or gold, but with that precious blood of the Lamb of God. Lord, we thank you that you've washed us clean from every stain and sin. Lord, we thank you that it is what clothes us in your righteousness. Lord, we thank you for that union we have with you. We thank you for that communion that we can enjoy together and with all of your people and with yourself. And so, Lord, we draw near to you. Lord, we pray that this bread and this wine might refresh our memories, that it might strengthen our faith, that it might help us to walk more closely in union with you. And so bless this to us now, we pray, as we remember that precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. Do come to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we proclaim it to each other. We want to encourage each other to keep going, to keep walking in the faith. We want to proclaim it to those around us. Lord, bless us in the attempts of this week at the Boys Brigade. Bless the plans that the Gideon has to get Bibles into the cathedral school in Derby and Quakes. Lord, we pray that as we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would bless those attempts, and we ask. And Lord, we proclaim it until he comes. Lord, we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. We look forward to that time when the church will finally be free from its struggles and its trials, especially as we think of our persecuted brothers and sisters, and when it will be the church victorious, a church in glory. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We see it's coming, when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll sit down with him at the wedding supper of the Lamb and we'll share it and be with him. And so bless us, we pray, in the rest of our time together this morning. We draw near to us as we study your word. Lord, may it be alive to us, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be back in Exodus, chapter 3. We're going to look a little bit at the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 4 really as well. So if you have time to read those for yourself at home, that'd be great, just to get the whole story of what's going on here in this passage. I'll give you the title this morning, Moses Meeting the Living God. Meeting the Living God. And in Moses' life, who lived a very long time, it very neatly set out in three periods of 40 years. It tells us a little bit more of his ages in Acts 7, and later on in Exodus, so I didn't tell his age there, but you have young Moses, first of all, from 0 to the age of 40. So I'm quite glad to still come into that category, compared to the life of Moses at least, to be in the young Moses category. Anyway, he's young Moses in these first 40 years. And perhaps if we would give any word to describe him, it would be Moses the Brave. And he really is a real man of courage. We thought last time of his rescue from the river and from Pharaoh, and how he was then raised by his parents. His mum nursed him, we're told in chapter 2, but much more than that. She didn't just feed him and change his nappy and things like that. for the years she has, she would have taught him God's words. Later on in chapter 3, that Lynn read in verse 6, when God appears to him, he says, "I am the God of your father." And that was his name. And so we know that Moses came from a believing family and would have been taught the things of God from a young age. But then he lived in Pharaoh's palace, or Pharaoh's daughter's palace perhaps. And in Acts 7, Stephen tells us a bit about the life of Moses, and he tells us that Moses was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses had the best school going. Egypt was the leading civilization of its day. And so Moses was schooled there in this great education. And so he had this good upbringing from believing parents. He had this fabulous education. And then there came a time when Moses had to stand on his own two feet. Look for a moment in Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer of Hebrews tells us quite a couple of little things about Moses' early life. And in Hebrews 11, verse 24, we read this, which we're looking at. "By faith Moses, when he came of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible." There we're told of Moses, and he came of age, so he became a young man, an adult, and he had a choice to make. You see what it said there in Hebrews 11? He had a different thing he could choose. He could choose between being an Egyptian prince or being one of the people of God. He could have both. Which one was he going to choose? And with it went other things. He could be the Egyptian prince who enjoyed the pleasures of sin. No doubt there was lots of that going in the palace. Or he could choose suffering with the slaves who were the people of God. Which would he choose? He could choose the treasures of Egypt, it says there in Hebrews 11. Or he could choose the reproach of Christ. That's quite a choice to make, isn't it, for a young man who's got this upbringing there in the Egyptian palace. What would he choose? And yet we're told by faith he chose to be a God, not an Egyptian prince. He refused that. He turned his back on that. He said, "No, I'm one of the people of God." He didn't want the short pleasures of sin. Yes, they'd be pleasurable for a while. But he turned his back on that. No. He chose to suffer with the people of God. Rather than all the treasure of Egypt that could have been his. No, he didn't want that. He chose the reproach of Christ. By doing Jesus' people, like Jesus says, "The world hates me, so it will hate you too." That's what he's kind of saying in Hebrews 11. So to side with God's people may well be to mean suffering. There's Moses. Moses the brave, who has his confident faith in God. And that takes some guts, doesn't it? To choose those things, to turn your back on the most powerful people in the world, the Pharaoh and his family, and instead turn to the weakest people, the people of God who are slaves. To give up treasure for a life of poverty. To give up the pleasures of sin for a life of simplicity and following Jesus. For he knew the invisible God, it said, and he knew the reward. That it was really deciding between the short pleasure of sin that wouldn't last, or the reward that would come from following God. And that's a good thing to think about, isn't it? For some of our young people here this morning, Moses came of age. I don't know what time that was in their society, but often we say that kind of thing about our teenagers, don't we? Secondary school age, we often talk about it being a sort of coming of age. You go in to secondary school as an 11-year-old, and by the time you leave, you're deciding where you want to go. Get a job or go to university. It's your decisions as you go through those teenage years. And Moses, when he came of age, he made his decision to be one of the people of God. And he had that confident faith in God. And he's an inspiration to a young man.
because he is brave. When we lead him, it's not going to be easy. For some of our young people in Queens, it's not going to be easy to be one of the people of God. It's not going to be easy to turn around when friends or so-called friends are getting involved in the pleasures of sin. No, no, no. I don't know that. When the world offers its treasures, say, actually, I want to follow Jesus. Moses, the brave, made his choice. He had confident faith in God. But Moses the brave also had a problem. He had rather a confident faith in himself too. And we see a bit of that, don't we, in chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 11, when Moses had grown, he went out and saw one of his brothers. That's good. He identifies with the people of God. He sees one of his brothers being beaten there by an Egyptian. And so, from a good motive, no doubt, he murders the Egyptian. He becomes some sort of vigilante, thinking he's administering justice. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that Moses thought the Israelites would side with him and follow him when this happens. Moses thinks, or maybe he knows, that God has chosen him to be the rescuer of Israel. And so he starts the process. He kills the Egyptian, hoping that the Israelites are going to side with him, that there's going to begin the slaves' revolt, the Egyptian revolution, and Moses the Saviour is going to lead the people to victory. Is that what Moses is thinking? It sort of comes across that way, that Moses, we're never told, asks God. He doesn't pray, he doesn't listen to God's instructions. He just goes for it. It seems Moses has a confidence in himself. And then he runs away to the land of Midian. And he sees seven girls by a well who are looking after their sheep. They're pouring water down for their flocks. And then in chapter 2, down come some bullying shepherds to drive these girls away. And Moses springs into action. Out comes the fists this time. And on one hand, we admire Moses, his bravery, that he stands up for what is right. And there can be a time for action, to be brave, to stand up, to protect the vulnerable. But it all seems to be rooted in himself, in Moses. He does seem to think of himself at about the age of 40 that he's Moses the Saviour. All he's going to do is start the ball rolling and he'll free the Israelites. But for the time's not right. Moses, at the age of 40, seems to try and launch this campaign, but the time isn't right. God knows that. And God also knows that Moses isn't right. It's not the right Moses yet to do this task. And perhaps it can be a point of ours too. Perhaps we can sometimes be overconfident in ourselves. And we think to ourselves, we can fix things. We can intervene. We can get these problems sorted. We can make the right decisions. We can make the hard choices. Maybe we're men or women of action. But perhaps we're not often listening to God. Perhaps we're not often asking Him and praying and seeking to follow Him. Because Moses had got it all wrong. It wasn't going to be Moses the Saviour, was it? Yeah, and sometimes we have the same sort of way of thinking. That we're the saviours who are going to sort things. Moses the brave. He's got his good points. His brave faith in God. But he's got a fault too, I think. A confidence in himself. So then, we meet Moses a little bit later. Middle-aged Moses. That encompasses the years from 40 to 80. Might be very pleased you still come into that category of being middle-aged in terms of Moses' lifespan at least. And if we can have one word to describe him, middle-aged Moses, the humble, I'd call him. For he's changed completely. God has mellowed him. He still has a real faith in God. He calls his son, chapter 2, verse 22, he called his son Gershon, for I am a stranger in a foreign land. That's the language of Hebrews, isn't it, actually? I'm a visitor here. I don't belong here. And I'm waiting for a promised land. That's really Hebrews 11 stuff, isn't it? Moses still had his faith in God. He knew his home lay elsewhere. But over the years that followed, God mellowed him. And he's not the pampered prince anymore. But God instead gives him a quiet, ordinary life for probably 40 years. And God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? In the way he shapes us and changes us. And so we read at the end of chapter 2 that Moses went to meet the father of these shepherd girls. And he lived with them in their home. He married one of the daughters, so he became a husband, he became a father. And through this quiet, ordinary life, God teaches him. Then in chapter 3 that we're reading, verse 1, we meet Moses as a shepherd out in the deserts of Midian. And God's training him. Yes, God trained him in the house of Pharaoh and in the education of the Egyptians. But God now trains him in a different way, by being a husband and a father and a shepherd. Some of that stuff would be really practical. Moses is a shepherd in the area of Midian. That was a very big area. We call it the Sinai Peninsula nowadays. A little triangle of land sandwiched between Egypt and Israel. And all that area was just known as Midian, so there were lots of tribes that went around herding sheep and things. And Moses is one of them. So for 40 years, Moses gets to the lie of the land. He's there at the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, we call it. And later on, he knows the area. He's learning about life in the desert, practical stuff. And he's learning now to be a leader. Maybe he had been a leader in Egypt, well, could have been as a Pharaoh's daughter. Actually, yeah, responsibilities there. But now he learns to lead sheep. And frankly, that would come in pretty handy when it came to the Israelites later on. Moses knows what he's doing. And sometimes, perhaps through the ups and downs of our life, we only really find out a bit afterwards how God was changing us. Perhaps Moses, after leaving Pharaoh's palace and feeling he was going to lead the Israelites to victory, and then ending in disaster and living out 40 years as a shepherd, I just thought, what's gone wrong? But God was teaching him. God was shaping him. And that's what he does to us too. And so God appears to Moses in verse 10, chapter 3. Come now, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring out my people, the children of Israel. And Moses has 5 replies to that question. And the first one in verse 11, who am I? That's a different Moses. From Moses, age 40. Who am I, says Moses, who's nearly 80 now. Moses has been cured of his overconfidence. Now he has a very different view of himself. I'm not able to do this, when God gives him the plan of action. He's now Moses the humble, who knows his own inadequacies. He knows some of his failures and his flaws, and his weaknesses and his struggles. And so he proceeds to give 5 reasons why he can't do these things that God said. He says, who am I? That was his first one. And then in verse 13 he says, what shall I say? I don't know enough. Then chapter 4, verse 1, what if they don't believe me? Chapter 4, verse 10, I'm no good at speaking. And verse 13, well, please send somebody else. This is a very different Moses, isn't it? Moses at 40 would never say those things. But Moses at 80 does. He's got a view now, humility. And he knows his own inadequacies. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing sometimes for God to knock us down a peg or two when we get a bit cocky and self-assured, like Moses seems to have been too. It's a good thing to be humbled under God's hand. But it seems middle-aged Moses has a problem too. For he has an inadequate view of God. Those statements of Hebrews 11, or those things Moses did when he came of age, they seem to have mellowed a bit over time. A and he seems to really struggle, not just following God's instructions, but believing God can really do it. It's interesting how God replies to those things. He says, who am I? And I'm no good at speaking. And why do people don't believe me? And so on. Normally, if we reply to somebody in those sorts of ways, we try and buoy up their self-esteem. Oh, no, you can do this. You'll be able. You'll be better. Just go for it. But God doesn't do anything of the sort. Moses turns around and goes, I can't do this. And God replies, no, you can't. But I can. He's not trying to big up Moses' ego. He's trying to increase Moses' faith in him. And so God replies. But Moses says, I can't do this. Chapter 3, verse 12, God says, I'm with you. When Moses says, I don't know what to say. Verse 14, God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. When Moses says, what if they don't believe me? God says, chapter 4, verse 2, I'm going to give you miraculous signs. When Moses complains, I'm no good at speaking. God replies, chapter 4, verse 11, I'm going to tell you what to say. When Moses says, please send somebody else, God replies, chapter 4, verse 14, I've already called your brother to come and help you. The reply God gives him every step of the way, as Moses grapples with his own inadequacies, yes, but I am adequate. I can do this, says God. I'm going to do it. I'm with you. I'm going to declare myself to you. I'm going to give you the miraculous signs you need. I'm going to tell you what to say. And I've even got your brother already called to come and help you. Moses needed to have a greater view of God. He needed to know that God was the one who could do this. But lastly then, we meet old man Moses. He's 80. He lived actually until he's 120. Old man Moses, the man of God. And in the pages that follow in the book of Exodus, God does an amazing thing. Because God seems to combine together this raw, confident faith in God he had in his young years, and this humble view of himself that he learned in his middle years, and they seem to merge together to make Moses possibly the greatest character in the Old Testament. He is the man of faith that's held up for us there in the Old Testament. And he comes to be this one. He's the one, isn't he, who appears to Jesus later to talk on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses who found and the like too. But they're always the key figures, aren't they, of the Bibles. And there's different phases, aren't there, to life. There was the time for Moses to be raised by his parents. There was the time for him to be schooled. There was the time for him to step out in faith. There was the quiet years to learn and gain experience. There was the time to learn humility. And it's at the age of 80, he's now ready to be the leader of the people of Israel. And God has plans for our life. The different phases of it. We change. Our situation changes. And God has changes in the way he wants us to follow him. Let's look at a couple of things with Moses. Moses met the living God. What changes in transforming Moses to be this man of God who's able to lead the Israelites? Well, he meets the living God. And that's what we had read for us there at the burning bush. And it's God himself who comes. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him. We're told in verse 4, when the Lord saw, God said. This is the angel of the Lord who appears, who is the Lord, who is God. We believe this is the Son of God. The angel of the Lord is an Old Testament way of talking about the Son of God. This is Jesus appearing temporarily on earth as the Son of God coming down here to planet earth. Before his incarnation in Bethlehem, years later, he comes temporarily down as the angel of the Lord, and he appears as a flame of fire. And Moses meets with God. And God says in verse 5, don't come any closer, take off your sandals. There's this bush that's blazing with fire. And fire is there, it's there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. It's there when God appears to Abraham. This isn't the first time there's been this strange, holy fire that burns. And here it is again. There's going to be more of it later on in the story of Moses. Fire is there to remind Moses of God's purity, of God's holiness, that this is a dangerous God. A God who is deadly for sinners to approach. You can't come too close, says God. Like the big bonfires up at John's farm. Hopefully we'll have one here. Well, you just can't come too close, it's too hot. Hurts your face, hurts your eyes, doesn't it? That kind of thing here in the burning bush. Don't come too close, says God. You just can't handle it. I'm a holy God, and you're not. Take off your shoes because the whole ground round me is holy now because I'm here. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. Keep back. Verse 6, we're told Moses is afraid. That's a helpful thing. When we meet the living God, to realise how holy and awesome he is. Moses meets the God who is. Verse 14. Moses has been asking, what am I going to say? What's your name? And God says, I am who I am. Funny thing, isn't it? So that God says his name. I am who I am. I am the God who is. The real, the alive, the active God. I am who I am. I'm the God who's always existed. I'm the God who's always present. I am the I am. That's who I am. He's the source of everything. It's a little bit like that fire in the bush. Did you know, like, well, the reason Moses comes, not because he sees a bush on fire, because bush is no doubt always on fire in the desert, it's pretty hot. But this is a bush that's on fire that doesn't burn up. You see, God doesn't need the bush. He doesn't need to burn the bush. He himself is the source of the fire. The bush doesn't burn up. It's God himself. And God doesn't need Moses. He's the Savior. Moses got a task. He's not limited by those things. He's the God who is. Thirdly, he's the God who promises. Notice when he talks to Moses, he does give him this new name in a sense, I am who I am. But he combines it with old names. I'm the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God who promised to them. In chapter 2, verse 24, he's the God who remembers his covenant. He's the God who promises. It links to all of these things he said before. God still hasn't kept his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Moses can be confident that he will. Because God has said it. Fourth thing, he's the God who intervenes. We looked at this verse last time, but in verse 7, God says, I have seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And so I have come down. Four wonderful things. I see, I hear, I know, so I come. He's the God who intervenes. And so God outlines the plan for what's going to happen next. In verse 18, you're going to go and tell the Israelites, and then you're going to go and speak to Pharaoh. Verse 19, Pharaoh's not going to let you go. Verse 20, so I'm going to strike Egypt with amazing wonders. Verse 21, so when you leave, you won't leave empty-handed. Chapter 3, verse 12, you're going to come and worship me on this same mountain, where Moses is now. And verse 8 and 17, I'm going to bring you to the promised land, a land that's oozing with milk and honey. God spells it all out. It's promised. And this is the plan. And to a certain extent, you can shut the Bible then. You don't need to read the rest of Exodus. It will have to go when you say that. Because God said it. You don't really, in some sense, need to bother reading the next 20, 30 chapters. Because what's going to happen in it is exactly what God just said. Without a shadow of a doubt. 100%. Because God said it. He promised it. So this is what is going to happen. Moses, a man of God, met the living God. We need that humble view of ourselves, don't we? We need to learn humility, to humble ourselves under God's hands. We need that confident faith in God. That for our young people, when they come of age, that they would step out in faith. We need that too. Moses, his faith seemed to wane a bit in his middle years. We need to keep coming back to that faith we need in the Lord Jesus. Moses started off on the wrong foot. He thought he was going to be the saviour, but God is the saviour. And the salvation that God wins for his people in Egypt is a picture of our salvation, isn't it? And those same four things that God says, I see, I hear, I know, and so I've come down. You could say those same four words at the beginning of Matthew, if you get into the New Testament, can't you? But God sees the oppression of his people. He sees their slavery. He hears their sorrows. And he comes down to deliver them. There's a picture, isn't it, in the New Testament? That God himself would come down, not as a living fire, but this time the Son of God would come in human flesh to be the Saviour of his people. And so we need to be those who humbly submit to him. Those who want to be men and women of God. Who nail our colours to the mast, who make our choice. What are we going to have? Be one of the world or one of the people of God? To have the treasures of this world and its pleasures of sin? Or are we going to choose to be those who follow the living God? Our next hymn is a prayer. Rachel's going to come and read it for us. And God indeed would bless us in following.
Take my life and let it be consecrated for me to live. Take my moments and my days, let them flow endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be no royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pray, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be.